Today I've entitled the message Functioning in the Church, or I don't know, I struggled several times with functioning in the body, functioning in the family. The neat thing about the scripture is it gives us so many pictures of what the congregation of the gathering of God's people is all about. And but I did go ahead and label this as functioning in the church, but you're going to see the direction that I'm taking this according to the Word of God is really the body. Jesus describes his church as a body. The scriptures describe the church as a body, and we'll see all the reasons why. But before we get into that, I want to give you this passage that we've been looking at almost a weekly basis. It's kind of the base text for this series of messages of life in Christ. When it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 14 and 15, either way, Christ's love controls us. Everyone say, Christ's love,
Christ's
controls
love.
Us. Are you ready to lose control? You know, that's what we have to do when we're coming in, when we're coming into this relationship with the Lord, when we're drawing closer and closer to Him, when it becomes more and more personal, it's less about us and more about Him. So it's Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that all died to our that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we're going to be focusing on really the part today about Christ's love controls us and that we're not living for self. Everyone say, I'm not living. Yes, you are. You're living. But say,
I'm not living for self.
There you go. Okay. We're also going to be talking about functioning in the church family or in the church body. And really what that is, it's the experience of the spectrum of loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. That's our mission and purpose as a church. It comes from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love God and people too and make followers of Jesus. Now I realize that what I'm going to show you right here is very, very much oversimplified. But I want you to see how even in the name of our church, we're expressing our mission and our purpose. Loving God, praise. We do that in our praise, like I said, oversimplified, but in our praise. And people too, fellowship. Making followers of Jesus. That's the business of the church. Again, oversimplified, but attach the name of our church even to our mission and our purpose. We want to praise God, and in that, we're expressing our love to Him. We want to have fellowship with one another and people outside of our walls here as well. And in that, we're loving people too, besides just loving God. And we are making followers of Jesus or following the words when Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, make followers of Jesus. That's the business of the church. Well, let me give some definition to the church when we're talking about functioning in the church. First of all, the church is not the building. Now, I know that in our phraseology, our terminology, we make reference to, well, I'm going to the church. What do you mean? I'm going to that building at 602 South Central Avenue. That's where I'm going. But see, you know, we describe this as the church. But the building is not the church, obviously. You know, the building's not the church. And church is not our Sunday morning service. Now that might surprise you. Well, I went to church this morning. Well, did you go to the building? Well, I went to the building and I went to the service. So I went to church. But the church is much more than the service. We gather together and that's part of our experience together as a church, but it is much more than that. So it's not the building. It's not the service that we have. Let me give some definition to the church, but it's going to be two parts to that. First of all, the church universal. And that is made up of all those who have entered into the kingdom of God, being born again by the Spirit of God. We'll not look up this reference, but John 3:3-6 is where Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born by the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God make up the church universal, and that could be Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, whatever, it doesn't matter the name that's over the door or the name of the denomination or whatever. What it is it's people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They've been born again by the Spirit. So that is kind of when you talk about the church universal, it's really kind of hard to define because It's made up of all these people who are going to one day be caught up, gathered with the Lord, living with him forever. That will make up the church. And I tell you what, some people are going to be surprised that some other people are there. It's like, I thought we were the only ones that were really the saved. Or how did you get into this place? Your practices are not biblical or whatever. You know, we're going to be surprised. I believe we're going to be surprised at the people that will join together with us in that church universal in heaven. But, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says this, we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. That baptized means to be overwhelmed. And this is what the Spirit of God does when he causes us to be born again, when he renews us, is he baptizes us into this body of Christ, this people that make up the church, okay? Then there is the church local, and that is simply a local gathering of people who have made Jesus their Savior and Lord and are serving him together in like-minded purpose and vision. And I will have you look up with me Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47. When we're talking about like-minded in purpose and vision, that doesn't take away our diversity either. You know, God has made us each so very different and so special, and that's part of the need that we have for one another in the family or in the body of Christ or in the church. So being like-minded in purpose doesn't make us all robots or all cookie-cut Christians that we're all doing or feeling or believing the same thing. But here in Acts chapter 2, I believe we see a real expression of what Jesus died for, what Jesus was intending to build. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I believe there's an expression of it here. We don't exactly practice the exact, there's some cultural aspects to this in Acts chapter 2, but I believe this is something that we should be pressing for, and I'll just explain that as we go through. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We see that expression of community, really. Community is what we see here, where people are sharing. And again, I'm not encouraging you to sell everything you have, bring it here, and we just kind of distribute it. And it's not that we have to meet here every day, but you see in here this expression of community that is really the body of Christ working together. And I believe that that's what Jesus had in mind when he described the church. It's not a building. It's not a service. It's a fellowship of people, a gathering of people that have this like-minded perspective and are really there to help serve one another, not just themselves. I'm going to make a few statements here. Just listen carefully. I believe it is not possible to be a part of the church universal without being a part of the church local. And some people attempt to make that, well, it's me and Jesus. I have a personal relationship. But that's not what Jesus intended. When he, by the Spirit, baptized you into the body, it wasn't just the church universal. His intent, I believe, because of the way he describes it, we'll go on and you'll see why. But he never intended for you to be out there on your own, just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. Me and Jesus, we be buds. No, it's you and Jesus and the rest of the people that he has placed you together with, a local church. To me, that would be like, you know, listen carefully here how I describe this. To try to be a part of the universal church, the church universal, without being a part of a local church is like trying to be married without the consummation. Not very satisfying, would it be? And see, Jesus wants satisfaction in his relationship with his bride. And I believe that comes to pass as we fulfill our part. There's a physical part to this body of Christ, and that is when we come together as a local church and we're all doing our part. We'll get more into that. Being a part, this is the other side of that. Being a part of a church local does not make you a part of the church universal. In other words, someone can say, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm part of the whatever church. And they believe the Bible, so I know I'm going to heaven. You know, I have my name. I'm a member of First Church of the You-Know-Whats. You know, I am a member, so therefore I'm going to heaven. I'm part of the kingdom of God. No, it's a personal relationship with Jesus that is established by the Spirit of God giving you new birth as you put your faith and your trust in him, forgiving you of your sin, making you to be right with God. That's what makes you a part of the church universal. Just having a membership and just because you attend a church does not make you right with God. Okay, so it's both ways. Okay, functioning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you that are grossed up by my graphic on the screen, I apologize. However, it's just to make a point. And I think you'll get the point as we read these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 27. Let me start with, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19, and then I'll give you the notes to fill in there. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Okay, now let's look at the notes here before we go on. First of all, it says the body of Christ is made up of many parts. That's why Jesus uses the example of a physical body. We know that our body has various parts, and all parts have their own function, and the necessity of each part being attached to the body, otherwise it withers up and dies, and the necessity of each part supplying its parts so the body functions in a healthy manner. So the body of Christ is made up of many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. God is the one who gifts people. He gives people grace, and then he says, now here, go use that gift, and use it in serving in the body of Christ. You know, we don't get to vote about what we're gifted with. We don't get to vote about who gets to do what, really. It's God placing parts. And it's not only God placing parts within a congregation. I believe it's God placing people into the right congregation that's right for them. There are all these expressions of the local church. Where should you go? Where should you be a part? I believe that God has a will about that because he puts each part just where he wants it. And so we discern that. We get a feel for, this is God's will for me. I believe you're here because God is speaking to you about being a part of a functioning body, local church congregation, and he places people as he wants, okay? You cannot say, I am not a part, okay? No matter what your part is, or you might be sitting on the sideline right now saying, I don't have a part, I am not a part. And the scripture is saying very plainly, you can't say that. Okay, you can't say that because it's not true. You're speaking a lie if you're saying that because it's not true. God's word says you cannot say I'm not a part just because I don't do this or I don't do that. I'm not a part. And well, before we go on here, let me read verse 20 and 21. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Okay, so not only can you not say I am not a part, neither can you say I don't need you. And I believe that goes two ways. That could be like a church congregation, you know, blocking someone at the door saying, we don't need you, you know, or we don't need your part. You can come and sit here, but just sit. Don't do anything because we really don't need you. There's that side of that that is a lie. You can't say that. And then there's the other side of a person separating themselves again from a congregation, not only saying, you don't need me, but saying, I don't need you. You can't say that. You can't say, I don't need you. You can't just go, me and Jesus, we be buds. It's just us. You can't do that because there's a part of the body that you're to be in expression with, and they are to express to you as well. So you can't say, I'm not a part, and you can't say, I don't need you. The scripture is very plain about that. Okay, then let's go on verses 22 through 27. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the part we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care be given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Okay, so in conclusion with this passage, then the members care for one another. That's how God designed our physical bodies. You know, if you pound your finger with a hammer, your other hand goes and starts to put pressure on it because that will relieve some of the pain. Your body addresses other parts of the body because it's there to care for it. Members care for one another. And all together, we are Christ's body, and each is a part. Now, we're not going to, but I put this note in there for you. 1 Corinthians 13, we could go on and say, here's the motive for us doing it. Again, here, you know, here's where we're saying, I'm controlled by Christ's love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter in the Bible, it talks about how the right motivation for all of our service is to be love. Otherwise, we can do things and it's not going to be meaningful. It's not going to have its effect if we're not doing it with a motive of love. So again, we're going to be controlled by Christ's love. That's the intent. Well, then let's talk about some of the things that God has given or has ordained with us functioning in the body. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. He created us to do. Everyone say, do. Say, I do. I'm not asking you to get married. I'm just saying you know. It's like Larissa was telling us this morning. We got to speak out with our mouths. There's power in that. There's creative forces in our words. We need to agree with God's word that says, I do the things that God has created me to do. There's function for us. It's not just becoming a personal friend of Jesus and then you just sit there. He has function for you to do. He created you in Christ so that you could do those good things that he has planned for you. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, everyone say special gift. Special. Everyone says, each one. I have received a special gift. Okay, now what do you do with that special gift? It says, employ it. Okay, good. Yes. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, we received a gift. What are we supposed to do with that? Employ it. Put it to work. Whether you have to pay for health care on that or not, doesn't matter. You put that gift to work. You employ it. You're going to be an employer of the grace of God on the inside of you, doing the works that he has given you to do. Hallelujah. So there. So be it. Amen. All right. So, well, in order for us to do, we do need to be equipped. And the scripture gives direction for that as well. From Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. I really got you digging in your Bibles today. Just a few I'm putting on the screen, but I'm going to make you work for your food today. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. First, I'll just read verses 11 through 13. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Okay, so starting out here, it says God has given gifts for equipping. Gifts have been given for equipping. He describes it, sometimes we call it the fivefold ministry, you know, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. The five gifts that God has given that are equipping gifts. And the purpose of those is so that God's people can do his work, equipped to do his work, okay? Building up the body. That's what happens as a result of God's people doing the work, building up the body, okay? And then the goal for that is then to be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, you know, the scripture says it's our destination to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And God is continually working that way. And he gives equipping gifts to help people to be equipped so that they can become mature and measure up to that standard, that complete standard of Christ. So that's the goal, really, is that maturity. Okay, let's go on then, verses 14 through 16. Then, as a result of that maturity, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, so again, here we see Christ the head makes the body fit together perfectly. Christ the head makes the body fit together perfectly, and each part, as each part does its own special work, everyone say special work. So you've been given a special gift to do a special work, and as a result of that, it helps the other parts grow. So do you see why you can't say you don't need me? Do you see why you can't say I am not a part? Yes, you are, because you're helping the rest of the body grow so that it can be healthy. It's like a, you know, it's like if a part of your body said, you know, I'm not really needed. Your heart one day says, you know, the body really doesn't need me. I'm going to stop doing my work. Crash. Body dies. It's absolutely necessary, isn't it? You might say, well, okay, there's no need for the spleen. Otherwise, why could gallbladder, you know, whatever. We get these organs that are sometime removed and we still survive. You know, we still function. But still, God had a creative design in them, and there are some parts that are hidden. They still have their function. We just don't really understand them completely. Or the body isn't as healthy as it would be without. See, we don't really want body parts to be removed unless they become septic, or, you know, they start to cause problems. Then sometimes you want those body parts removed. And so it is in the church. Sometimes people need to be removed in a fashion that is disciplinary, not, you know, because God doesn't want them a part of the body, but sometimes there's a need for correction and disciplinary removal so that part can be restored. That's the whole part with the body of Christ and God's intent there. I'm not getting into that today, though. Okay? Okay. Okay, so let's go on then. The goal then, again, is completeness in Christ, that maturity. We'll see this in Colossians 1. Oh, man, I have all kinds of time till 1 o'clock. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You were just in Ephesians. Just take a couple pages to the right. You'll be in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And again, this is still talking about, you know, Ephesians 4 talked about the equipping gifts and the purpose of those equipping gifts so that the members of the body could do their work, their special work, which helps to fulfill the body and make it complete and whole and healthy. Well, this is also a part of that equipping. As Paul describes his ministry in Colossians 1, I'm going to start at verse 20. I'm just going to read two verses out of here, verse 25 and then 28, and maybe 29 too. But verse 25 of chapter 1, right page, Roger. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, but you know, I just want to share this with you on a personal note. That's what stirs and motivates me as well. I feel like God has called me to be a servant to the church. And as a part of that servanthood, it's a responsibility of mine to proclaim his word, his entire message to you. To proclaim his word is a responsibility that I have. And the reason for that, the giving of that in verse is given in verse 28. When it says this, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Again, what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, I'm a servant to the church, giving forth the fullness of God's word, speaking the word of God, giving the wisdom that's been given me. And the reason for this is so that I can present them back to God as perfect. The word perfect means mature and complete. Presenting them back to God or in their relationship with Christ as having been matured. That's what motivated Paul. He says, this is what stirs me. This is why I'm working hard. And what I'm doing is I'm employing that mighty power of God within me. And let me just share this with you as a pastor. I'm absolutely dependent upon that mighty power of God at work in me. I can't do this on my own. If I tried, I would be probably a unstable, very unstable, maybe mental patient in a hospital trying to do this on my own. You can only do these things, and your special gift can only be employed as a result of God's mighty power working on the inside of you. Otherwise, you try to do stuff on your own, you'll wear yourself out. It won't be any fun, but with God employing his power on the inside of you, whew, you get energized, you have a lot of fun. Praise God. So that's the goal then, is to be complete in Christ and so that you can be presented to God. You can stand before God someday having been made complete because you learned the wisdom of God, you applied it, you employed your gift, and you are complete. Okay, now I'm going to get nasty with you. Hebrews 13:17. If you haven't been listening up to this point, it's time to start listening now. Right. I printed the scripture up there, but the notes really kind of are the fullness of that scripture as well, so I'm going to toss the notes up there at the same time as I read this. But here it says, obey your spiritual leaders. Do you know that as a pastor of this church, I'm a spiritual leader for you? Everyone smile. Say, I like that. Good. Okay, now you just made me feel a whole lot better. But the reality of it is God has ordained that you have spiritual leaders in your life. And he's also ordained that those that you have learned that you can trust. I mean, there are spiritual leaders that are charlatans out there. We need to understand that. It's not that they're there because God ordained them, but they found a way to creep in or somehow become wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're there to rob and steal from the flock. And you need to have discernment about that as well. So I'm not just saying everyone who is put in a position, you obey them. But those who you've learned to trust and you know that when they speak, it's like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's like when you can trust a spiritual leader to have the voice of the shepherd, the voice of Jesus, you learn that you can trust and you can follow. And when this scripture is saying obey your spiritual leaders, it's talking about that. Someone that you have learned to trust. It says obey them. Because the reason why, it says, their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. That's the scary part for any spiritual leader who's taking this seriously. is someday you will give an, someday I will give an account for God for an account to God for those that He has entrusted to my spiritual leadership. I will get to stand before the Lord and He will say, what did you do about Steve Collazo?
A lot of work.
You know. Yeah, and the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at the way he turned out. Yeah. And I'll go, yes, thank you, Lord. But here it says, their work is to watch over your souls. Their work is not to watch over your Facebook status. I'll just let you know that. I will not try to keep up with your Facebook status. But their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. And it says the reason to do this, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. For that would certainly not be for your benefit. See, when you're ringing out your spiritual leader, it's not helping you. It's not helping you. The best thing for you is for your spiritual leader to be doing this with joy. Because it comes back to you. Okay. I'm going to get personal with you here in just a little bit, but let's go on to this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. And here's where I'm going to say, obey your spiritual leader. Okay, I'm going to get real specific here today. Everyone say, I like specifics. Then I know what he means. Okay, so there's no question. I'm not being vague today. I'm being very specific about how I am addressing you with what I want you to obey and why. Okay, I'm not just telling you what, but I'm telling you why. So for every little child who goes, why? You don't, I'm not just saying because. I'm saying this is why. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, all of you sitting here are saying, oh, I'm glad I came to church today because I didn't neglect my gathering. Oh, I'm so glad I came to church today. He addressed this, and I'm here. Okay, so, but the point of this is, here's where I'm going with this. This says, first of all, let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. This is part of the reason why you need the body. It's part of the reason why you're not to be out there on your own. Because someone else is going to stir you up. When they see, first of all, when they see gifts that you have, they're going to come and challenge you to come and help serve. Because I see you're gifted in this way. Can you do this together with me? You're going to be stirred to love, stirred to actions, stirred to love and good deeds. Or you may see someone else functioning and see, man, they have a great time serving the Lord. I want to have fun like that. I want to be satisfied like that. So you're stirred, you're motivated to love and good deeds, which, by the way, you were created for. As we read in Ephesians 2:10, you were created for those good deeds. Okay, so here's a way for you to get stirred. Let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And then it says, don't neglect. Now, when I'm saying obey your spiritual leader, what I'm asking you to do is obey what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is don't neglect our meeting together as some do. The New American Standard Bible says, as is the habit of some. There's a difference between a habit and an occasional missing or whatever. And I'll be very plain about that as well. But then it goes on to say, encourage one another, especially as the day of his return draws near. We believe that, you know, the coming of Jesus is ever, ever closer. Well, every day we live, it's closer. We know that. But it's like these, we're living in the times where we believe that his return is very soon. And as those times draw near, we need to be gathering together to encourage each other more and more as that time draws near. More and more is the devil going to try and tear you apart from the body or tear you apart to get you out on there on your own where you're very, very vulnerable. More and more that's going to happen as the day of Jesus draws near. The devil knows his time is short, so he gets very active. So we need this. We need this coming together to stir and motivate one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another. So don't neglect. Don't create the habit of neglecting your meeting. So I'm going to be, like I said, I'm going to be personal with you. What would cause me sorrow? What would cause me? It says, you know, obey your spiritual leaders so they can do this with joy and not with sorrow. So what would cause me sorrow? Well, very simply put, the habitual neglect of meeting with one another. Now, define habitual neglect, Pastor. Be very plain so we understand. Habitual neglect, first of all, I'm going to say, I am not your judge. NEI, not enough information. I do not determine whether you have an habitual neglect or not. Okay? I realize that there are things like work schedules that you cannot control. I realize there are things like family occasions that you make a priority. I realize there are things that are circumstantial. It might be sickness, or in Minnesota, it might be weather. There are things that are circumstantial that it's best for you not to be here. Okay? There are things that we just, that, you know, first of all, that I don't know. I don't have all the information, so I'm not going to make a judgment about you whether you have habitual neglect of gathering together. But it would cause me sorrow if you did, if you had that habitual neglect. Who defines habitual neglect for you? God. And Him speaking to your conscience. Even as I'm sharing this, I know that all of you are sitting and evaluating, okay, when I haven't been here, what's been the reason? Has it been that there's been a good reason and I have no guilty conscience whatsoever about it? Or have I been expressing or experiencing habitual neglect and the Lord is speaking to me about that and I need to make that change? See, I'm not going to judge that about you. What would cause me sorrow is you not availing yourself to what's made available to you. See, part of this, like I said, you know, God has given gifts to the church to equip. So when you're missing out, you're missing the equipping that can be happening for you. You're missing the maturing that can be happening for you. You're missing the part that could be the answer for you for what your need is. That could very well be happening. See, church days affect all your days. Right, honey? Church days affect all your days. You can come to church and you can get, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is not because I'm so all hot and snot, you know, and cool and whatever, hot and cool. But it's because the Lord comes to meet with us. That we share that almost every week. Lord, we're glad to be in your presence. And when we're in his presence, he can speak to you personally, give you personal that anointing on the inside that speaks to you. And you say, well, why can't I get that on my own? I can get that at home. God speaks to me at home. But you know what? You have blind sides. You see through a glass dimly. The Bible says that. You know in part. So you need someone else imparting to you the things that you don't see clearly or the things that you don't hear clearly. We all have our blind sides. I do too. I need to go and I need to listen and hear others minister the word of God so that I can receive more revelation. It's just that way. Here's the other thing is our gathering time is like family meal time. You know, and if mom has, you know, prepared a wonderful meal, I'm not trying to be sexist here. Sometimes guys like to cook, and that's great. I just am not one of them. But the point of it is here, someone has gone to great measure to prepare a meal, and one of the kids goes, ah, never mind. You know, I'll grab something on my own. I don't have the time to meet with you guys. I'll just get something on my own. You know, that kind of tears at the family. It kind of, you know, hurts mom who's made a great meal. You know, it can cause sorrow to those in spiritual leadership when the parts of the family are saying, yeah, I don't really need to be there. It's not that big a deal. I'll grab something on my own. I'll get a quick word off the radio or internet or, you know, I got this DVD I'm going to watch or CD I'm going to listen. That'll be good enough church for me. It's like, no, that's not the expression that God intended when he connected you in a body. You can't say I'm not a part, and you can't say I don't need you. You can't, it's not right to just separate yourself from the rest of the family and say, I'll grab something on my own. What would cause me sorrow is when we, like I said, when you're not availing yourself to, we try to, we're a small church, but we try to present things that we know are going to be helpful for you guys. And if you just, you know, it's no big deal. I'm having a terrible time with my finances, but I'm not going to go and spend a weekend at a financial seminar. That's just too much. Or, you know, we're having trouble in our marriage, but I'm not going to go to the married couple's overnighter. It costs too much. Or, you know, different things like that. Or we're having trouble parenting our kids, but there's no way I'm giving 20 nights, 20 weeks to a Growing Kids God's Way class. That's just too much to ask of me. You know, it's like, those are kinds of things that would cause me sorrow. Like when we're attempting to serve up the things that are going to equip you to have a victorious life in Jesus Christ, as Larissa was talking about, the victory is ours in Jesus, and he's given us ways to obtain that victory. Now, life presents its problems, but we don't need to increase those problems by our lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, the Lord says. So let's do our best. We're trying to do our best to present things that that will help you to be equipped. Do your best to respond to those things. When we give you outreach opportunities like the game feed that's coming up, do your best to be a part of that. Do your best, whether it's through food donation or helping out with, you know, the service or the cleanup or whatever it is. Do your best to be a part of it. So, you know, we give you service opportunities in the community, like, you know, a simple thing like Meals on Wheels. You know, are there ways? And when I'm saying these, I'm not saying every time the church doors open, you ought to be there. That's not what I'm saying. There's different parts for different ones. We're just trying to serve up a meal that's going to enable you to be fully fed and fully equipped. Okay. Reasons for my sorrow. If I get sorrowful, this is why. Number one, I'm not about some image of success or numbers. If I'm fussing about people not here, it's not because I need the numbers to be up there. I tell you what, there was one Sunday morning when, Melanie went through the attendance record after the service was done and had it on the secretary's desk, and I looked, and there was 39 people here. That was a small group, but you know what? I didn't notice whatsoever when we were in the midst of our service. Numbers don't, the significance of numbers is people. I mean, it means people. So there is significance to numbers. The more numbers, the more people that you're reaching. But it's not about success. Your success is never by numbers. So I'm not motivated that way. You have to trust me on that. And it's not, like I already said to you, it's not my inflated ideas of my own importance that you have to be here because I'm so cool and I'm such an anointed servant of God that you're not going to get it unless you come here. It's not about that. It's about you meeting with the Lord and you meeting with the body. And here, if you'll trust me on this, this is really the greatest reason for sorrow, is you missing out. There are times when, you know, I do grieve. I do have sorrow because I feel a message could have really helped someone and they weren't here. Now then I have to back up and I say, okay, Roger, are you judging them? And I have to back up and I say, you know what? I don't know why they weren't here. And that's okay. It's between them and God. And I know I'm not the only one that's going to speak God's word. So, but that's one of the reasons for sorrow, is you missing out. And like I said, trust me on this. Like Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, when they were giving their gift, he said, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. My desire when you are here is to see the profit that's going to increase to your account, the equipping that's going to be to you, the benefit that's going to come to you as a result of you having come together with the body. And also, this is the other part, is the body missing out from your missing part. When your part is missing, the rest of the body misses out. And that can be a reason for sorrow. But here's my refusal. As a pastor, there's some things I refuse to do. And I want you to know that right now. Here's what I refuse to do. First of all, to fuss about what I can't control. I can only shepherd those who allow me to. So if there's people that are just kind of hanging out on the fringe and saying, yeah, I'm not really going to be a part, I'm not going to fuss about that. I'm going to do this with joy. You can't make me be sorrowful. The only reason I would be sorrowful is if I choose to be sorrowful. And I'm deciding to, the things that I can't control, I'm not going to fuss about them. Okay? I'm not going to be your judge. Like I said, not enough information. You work that out between you and the Lord. I am not going to judge you. So if you're gone, don't expect I'm going to be fussing about that. Don't expect that I'm going to come up to you next week and say, where were you? I'm not. I don't get in people's faces about their absence from church. I figure that's between them and the Lord, and I don't have enough information, so I'm not going to be your judge. I'm not going, this is what I refuse to do, is manipulate you with guilt. I refuse to manipulate you with guilt. There is a difference between discipline and duty. Okay, listen to me carefully. There is a difference between discipline and duty. My desire is that people would develop the love of virtue. We do that with our kids. When they start out, we say, this is right, this is wrong. They don't understand right and wrong, but we teach them, this is right, this is wrong. Don't do this, this is wrong. You do this, you're disciplined because this is wrong. This is right. So at some point, kids, they know, okay, right, wrong. Wrong, owie, hurt. I don't want to do wrong. I do right. But what we eventually want to transfer to them is the virtue of doing right. And the love of virtue is like, there's a reason for the right because of the preciousness of the others around you. You don't violate them. You don't whatever. You don't hurt them. The virtue, there's a virtue to the right. It's not just do this because I said it. There's virtue here, and we want to transfer that virtue. That's what I desire to do rather than manipulate with guilt. I want to keep reinforcing there's a good reason for you to be a part. There's virtue in that. So discipline, there's a difference between discipline and duty. People hear as a discipline is a good thing. In other words, let me say this. If you had the choice of staying in bed all day tomorrow or getting up and going to work or going off and doing something you wanted to do yourself, maybe not stay in bed all day, but you go off and play and do something you want to do on your own, which would you rather do? I want to go play. Or I want to stay in bed. Who really wants to get up and work? But you know what? You will get up and you will go to work because it's a discipline. There's a good thing about that. There's a good reason to do what's right. And it's a discipline. But there's a difference between that doing that discipline or duty. People hear out of duty and obligation is not a good thing. That's why I refuse to manipulate people. That's why I refuse to go up to you and say, why haven't you been here? Because then the next time you go, well, if I don't go, pastor's going to be upset. So I'm going to go so he won't be upset. You've just been manipulated and guilted into doing something, and you're going to be there for all the wrong reasons. So that's why I don't get in your grill about, you know, why haven't you been to church? You know. And understand this too. Please understand this. If someone says, or if I say, we missed you, it does not mean, where were you? You know, sometimes people, they will misread that. If I say, you know, hey, we missed you last Sunday, that does not mean, where were you last Sunday? Okay, sometimes it's misinterpreted. I hope that when I say, I missed you last week, or I missed you at the financial seminar, that you're not going to go, oh, great. Okay, and so you start filling out these reasons. Oh, well, I wasn't here because da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You have to give your good reason, you know, and you might be making up excuses because you really should have been here. And, oh, you know. But the point of it is, you know, I'm just trying to be honest with you. These are some of the things that I refuse to do because I don't want anyone here as a result of, we have to be there or pastor's going to be mad. Pastor's not going to be mad. I refuse to fuss about those things I can't control. I desire to lay out to you, and this is what I want to do. I thought I already did that. I must be going backwards in the message. I'm just trying to pull it out till 1 o'clock here. This is what I will do. I will continue to attempt to impart the value of your part of the body and the value of your assembling for the equipping to fulfill your part. It's like the love of virtue. My desire is to hope to impart to you, there's a good reason for us to be there. It's for my benefit as well as the benefit of the rest of the body. Okay, there's a good reason for me to be there. And that's what I want to continue to impart. And I'm going to rejoice when you participate. I'm glad you're all here this morning. I really am. Because I think it's good for you. And it's good for me. It's good for the body. It's good for everyone. So I rejoice when you participate. Okay, so head of the body. Oh, I still got 2 hours. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 said this, we read this already, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Now, how did Jesus respond to his body, the church? If we're going to grow and grow more and more like him, what kind of attitude did he have to the people he was serving? Well, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he gave up his life for her. So people, here it is. It's not about you. Gathering together as a church, and oftentimes we decide, okay, here's where I want to go because I feel really good when I go there. I am fed when I go there. The people are really helpful to me when I go there. You know, that's all good, but that's not the final thing. At least that's not the attitude of Jesus. If he would have come to earth and he said, you know, I want it to be good for me, then he would have just bowed down, worshiped Satan, and he would have gotten all the kingdoms of the earth that way. That would have been the easy way if it was all about him. But he knew it's not about me, it's about these people that I came to save. So you know what? I got to die. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. People, there's joy that is set before us that will cause us to give up ourselves and live for others. No longer living for self. We're going to let Christ's love control us. We're going to be more and more like him, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, who gave himself up for her, died for her. And so we're going to decide, you know, part of our maturity, our coming into spiritual maturity, is to decide it's not about me. It's not what I can get when I go to church. It's not what I can get. It's what I can give. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Isn't that a famous quote? Yeah. Die to live. Yes, Steve, you got it. Why, when I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, Steve, and I'm going to go, he learned to die to live. Yeah, he did. Good job, Roger. Good job, Steve. So, it's not about you. However, you can't escape the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. When you're given to others, you know what? It's going to come back and be a blessing to you. So let's do it that way. Let's be on the receiving end because we've given, rather than going expecting, oh, what am I going to get today? What are they going to give me today? How am I going to feel today? You know, that's really the way we ought to look at it. Is, you know, I can't help but reap when I'm sowing. And so I'm going to close with this passage. Okay, there we go. I lost my notes. Romans 12, and my visual on the screen is different than your notes. I had to change it. I don't know what I was thinking when I gave you those verses, but Romans chapter 12 and 4 through 11 is what you need. It has, I am kind of keeping you long today, but just trying to lay it out for you to get the full understanding of this message of functioning in the body. Romans 12, verse 4. Let me read verses 4 through 8 first of all. Wow, I cannot get the right page. I love it when the snow is melting, sliding off the roof. Okay, Romans 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special, everyone say special?
Special.
Everyone say function?
Function.
Each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is in serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Okay, so first of all, we are many parts, but we all belong to each other. The body is made up of many parts, but we all belong to each other. And this scripture says that we have different gifts for doing certain things well. I think that's important to understand. There's a lot of things I can do, but only a few things I can do well. When I get in trouble is when I'm trying to do the things that I can't do well. It's for someone else to do. And sometimes I have that problem. I'm here, I'll do it. And I end up not doing it well. I end up getting frustrated because I'm trying to do something that was really not given for me to do. Okay, let's go on then. Don't pretend, really love. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's all the farther I wanted to go through verse 11. It says, okay, so again, don't pretend, really love each other, really love others. Take delight in honoring each other. I like the way the New American Standard says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. And then it says, never be lazy. Work hard, serving the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy. A couple of other comments I want to make. So don't just close up your notes and your heads and, okay, we're out the door now because it's the last verse. But along these lines of help to develop an environment where the person you most valued would feel very honored. That's what I desire when we're gathering together, is that you'd bring in someone that you value their relationship. And you know that if they came into this place, they would be honored. That's how I want you to serve. So that someone who came in would be honored. And you're just doing that with everyone who comes in. Giving preference to others rather than preferring yourself. Now, there's some practical ways that we can do this. Some of us have even started, I guess I'll just speak for myself, but parking in the lot out here, because this lot feels, especially with all the snow we have banked up there, that's another good reason for meltdown. You know, it's taking up part of our parking lot, but, you know, we could give preference to others by, you know, some, especially when it comes to the game feed people, you know, park a ways away, you know, give preference to the guests that are going to honor them. You know, so there's little things. When a person comes in, you know, treat them like they're royalty. Treat them like they're someone special because they are. Give preference to them. It might be in seating. Let me use Alan as an example. I frequently speak to him about the front seats being the best, but he's always willing to sit in the back because he's always giving preference to others. Thank you, Alan, for being such an example. I'm just teasing you a little bit there, buddy. I don't care where you sit. That's between you and the Lord. Actually, what? No. That's right. He would block the screen from everyone. He's sitting up. You know, actually in church, this is kind of weird, okay? But actually in church, when a guest comes in, where do they want to sit? Why is that? It's more comfortable when the environment is unknown and when you have no idea what's going to happen up front here, you know? It's more comfortable to sit in the back. So the preferred seats, at least for those who are newer or honored guests, you know, the rest of us might need to scoot up a little bit to give preference to new people. Or which is preferred, the outside chairs or the inside of the row? Huh? Outside gives you free access to exit if you need to or want to or things get too squirrely. but you know, the giving preference might be, you know, leave those outside exit seats for others. I'm not getting on any of you just because of the way you sat down here this morning. We are really like cows in a barn. We go to the right stanchion, the same stanchion every time. If some other cow is in our stanchion, we're like, move. Move. You're in my stall. So I think I've said enough. However, we do have an hour and three quarters yet. Maybe something else more needs to be said. Are there any points I missed in my message? I was missing all kind of other stuff.
Well, you gotta stand in the spit zone,
There is a spit zone here. I need one of those in front of the pulpit here. You could still see me, but I wouldn't spit on you. What's weird is the, never mind. I don't need to go there. It's just, I see it when it happens, and it's just, it's not pretty. Okay, I think we're done. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. In, like I said, in a serious subject, we can have levity, we can have fun, and we can joke around. But do help us, Lord, to see the seriousness of each one of us has a part in your body. And we can't exempt ourselves from that. And or the body's going to be hurting, and we will be hurting. And Father, I just pray that the message can speak its right words to the people that listen, however they listen, being present here or hearing it through a CD or hearing it online or whatever. Father, I'm just asking that the message will speak to the hearts as you see fit. And I'm glad that I don't have to be the judge, that I don't have to fuss about things that I can't control, that I can continue to pastor with the joy that you've given me, and it is joyful, Lord, and I'm glad for that. And I just thank you that we can function together and develop in this community that you designed the church to be, the local church, to function in that community. We want to press more and more for that example that we see in Acts chapter 2 and caring for one another's needs and loving genuinely, not just saying it, but loving with our deeds, Lord, and giving preference to one another, honoring others before ourselves, seeing it as this is like Jesus. We're going to die to ourselves so that others can experience the life of Christ through us. Father, thank you for this time we've had together, for the gathering of your people. Thank you for being present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.